Hello. This morning we are looking at Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. You can find Genesis 12 on page 16 in the Bible. We are reading 12 verses 1 to 7. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, we have Abram, Sarai and Lot experiencing God's blessing and wealth and protection, but also experiencing famine and war. But God kept his promises throughout that. And then we are in Genesis 15, which is on page 19. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites."
Very nicely done. Thank you, Helen. Hey, how about I just lead us in prayer briefly? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has spoken and you have revealed your plans to bless this world. And so as we come now to your word, please help us to not only know your plans, but to trust them more deeply, that we might be shaped by them profoundly ourselves. I ask this for your good, for our good and your glory. Amen. Well, stories are so important to who we are. We make sense of our whole life, really, by story. We think of our life as a story. No one thinks of their life just as a random set of disconnected events. We actually organize those events into story, to think about and to be able to talk about our lives. Our life is a story. We all have a beginning. We have sort of our backstory, our childhood that kind of shaped us, the experience we had there. There's the middle of our story, which is now. The things we're going through, the challenges we face, the way things keep changing in the world around us, that's our present part of the story. And we think of our future as the story that's still to be written. So we think of our life as a story, don't we? But our own stories are then shaped by other stories. Our culture gives us stories that sort of weaves or shapes kind of our own stories. So, for example, if you were born a long time ago in Australia, the story you were told and sort of caught up in is that Australians are hard workers, hard-working Aussie battlers who will succeed by grit, determination, and just working hard together, trusting each other. Older generations are shaped by the Depression and world wars and just hard lives. So that story for older Australians meant that their own stories were ones with no complaining. Just get on with it. You save for a rainy day, you don't take too many risks, and you trust each other. You sort of build mateship to kind of get on with it. So their own lives, their stories were shaped by that kind of cultural story. Now, you work out each generation's stories and influences, but perhaps Gen Z or Gen Alpha, some of you younger guys here today, it seems a story being told around you is that baby boomers, they've ruined the environment. They've rigged the economy, so it only suits them. And now there's little hope for the future, so you might as well just find dopamine online. Now, if you're in high school or just beyond, I do hope you're hearing better stories than that. But it seems to me the stories that are being told about us at the moment are, I think, pretty underwhelming. And the thing is, we all need a good story. We need a good story to live our life by, to shape our own stories. So what stories are our lives wrapped up in? Do you have a good story? A good story that explains who we are and why we are like we are? Do you have a story that gives us hope for what is yet to come? And are you able to base your life on a story that gives you clear-eyed confidence for how to live now through all the challenges and chaos? If you're not sure what story to build your life on, well, as we come to Genesis, Genesis chapter 12 and 15, what I'm hoping we'll see today is that God has given us a brilliant story, a story that explains where we've come from, it tells us exactly where we're heading, and it shows us this is a story we can belong to and a story that can shape our lives. God's brilliant story, which is the story of human history, the story of God's work in our world, it kind of all kicks off here in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 is, I think, one of the most crucial and wonderful parts of the Bible. I've been looking forward to preaching on Genesis 12 for years, actually. Been looking forward to this. We started Genesis a number of years ago, slowly walking our way through chapters 1 all the way through to 11. Been patiently waiting for the day we could preach on Genesis 12. Last year, I went away during the final week of our series in Genesis 1 to 11. I'd asked Luke Wisely to preach on the end of chapter 11, which is a riveting genealogy. Because let's face it, Old Testament lecturers like Luke Wisely, they love nothing more than banging on about a genealogy. So I thought, Luke would be perfect for this. I'll go away on holidays. I'll come back and we're all set for me to preach on Genesis 12 next year. I was very excited. I got back from holidays last year and went to listen to Luke's sermon on what I thought would be Genesis 11, only to find him explain to you all that he decided instead to preach on Genesis 12. I'd actually just like to quote a little bit from Luke's rogue sermon. Thankfully, Cam's away on holidays, so don't tell him. You're all complicit in this unbelievable cover-up. Now, don't worry, I'm not angry. I'm just very upset and very disappointed. No, I joke. Luke preached a great sermon on Genesis 12. It is online. Have a look and catch up on that one. And actually, all of Genesis series is there to catch up on if you've missed it. But Genesis 12 is such an important chapter. I wanted to take us through it briefly today, partly because it sets up chapter 15, but also it sets up the rest of the Bible. So let me just try and then set the scene for us. It's been a year since we looked at Genesis, and for some of us, this is new, and for others, it's been a long time since you've looked at this at all. So let me just give us a recap of Genesis 1 to 11. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us the origin story of the world. Genesis 1 and 2 show us that our Creator began to write the story of the world by speaking. He created everything by His word, just by speaking. He made it. He made it all. That includes us, humanity. God made us to rule His good world under Him. We would be God's sort of co-rulers looking after this world, but most of all, would be enjoying relationship with Him as our Creator. That's Genesis 1 and 2. But then Genesis 3 happens and sin enters the story. It's the ultimate complication in the storyline. In what otherwise would have been a beautiful, fun adventure story, it becomes a tragedy. And sin, human rebellion against our Creator, it just ruined everything. And then if you read chapters 4 through 11 of Genesis, you see time and time again, human rebellion and sinfulness just escalates. It kind of gets worse and worse. And with it, God keeps bringing judgment. He has to. It's His way to keep a check on evil. But there's always grace mixed in as God brings judgment. We got to chapter 11 where humanity seeks to make themselves great. Kind of in a direct challenge to God, they build a tower, the Tower of Babel. And again, in this act of rebellion, God acts with judgment. It's mixed with grace, but there's judgment as God scatters the nations, humanity, into all the nations. So as you get to the end of Genesis chapter 11, you wonder what hope is there for this human story? Because it seems that humanity is doomed to keep repeating this kind of edging closer and closer towards total evil, then sort of being wiped out and then sort of starting again. It's just a terrifyingly bad loop. At the end of chapter 11, things are looking bad and it's a bleak story. But now we get to chapter 12 and it's a brand new moment. It's an astounding moment. Because again, God speaks. And God starts this new storyline, a new plan to redeem, to fix, and to bless this whole world. What we learn straight away about this human story we're part of is that we have no hope unless God Himself is involved. But because God, the Creator, He wants to bless this world. He made this world. He loves it. He loves us, His creatures. And so the story He writes for us through history, it is the best story of all time as God sets out to bless this world. This is the best story to live by. Now, in Genesis 11, humanity had been stuck in that sad downward spiral. But seemingly out of nowhere, our Creator speaks. His word is what always drives history forward. He's the author of history. What He does here is He chooses a guy, Abram. He's later called Abraham. I accidentally mixed those two words up today, but Abram, he doesn't seem to actually be anyone that special. And Abram didn't choose God, actually. We find out in a different part of the Bible that Abram's family were worshipping other gods. God chose him. He chose him to be kind of like a new Adam, to make this brand new start for humanity, and giving our story, the human story, for the very first time, solid hope. So if you have your Bibles open, I invite you to have a look at what God promises Abram in chapter 12 here. At first, He promises land. So in verse 1, He says, "Go to the land I will show you." Then He makes it more explicit in verse 7. He said, like, when Abram gets there, God says, "This land I will give to your offspring." So He's promising land. Secondly, in verse 2, He promises offspring, a massive family. Verse 2, His family will become a great nation. And thirdly, blessing. God has always wanted to bless this world. He made a good world. He wants His creatures to enjoy good things. So God here promises not only to bless Abram and his family, but verse 3 says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These few verses have set up the rest of the storyline of the Bible. Actually, it's the rest of the story of human history, not just the Bible. Because God goes on to make a great nation out of Abram's descendants. He gives them land. And he seeks to bless them and through them to bless the nations. It's a long story. It's complicated. There's many twists and turns. But through it all, driving the storyline of the Bible is this promise to Abram. That through him will come God's blessing to the world, a world that is otherwise under the curse of sin. Now, we're not going to look through every part of Genesis in this series on a Sunday morning. We're today skipping over chapters 13 and 14, but I encourage you during the week to have a read. It's full on, lots happening in there. But as you read, keep an eye on the way this promise about land and family and blessing are major themes. They kind of don't really seem to go very far. In fact, they keep getting threatened. Will God actually be able to keep his promises? It makes for a great tension to drive the whole storyline along. But it's chapter 15 I want us to spend the rest of our time in today. In chapter 15, God's big promises from chapter 12, they hang in the air still. This is now decades later for Abram. He still has no children. And he still does not own any land, actually. Actually, to make it all worse, he's just been involved in a fight or a war almost with a bunch of powerful people. But chapter 15, as God reaffirms his promises, it also shows us this story we are reading. It's not just a fun story to observe or to enjoy from a distance. Chapter 15 shows us this story is our story. It's for us to belong to. So through Genesis 15, we basically get the same promises from chapter 12. Again, there's blessing, children, and land. Now in verse 2, Abram at this point, he's maybe 80 years old, 85, something like that. He raises a pretty fair question at this point as God goes to promise him good things. He's like, I don't have any kids. I've got no one to inherit all my stuff other than this servant guy here. But verse 4, God says, no, it won't be your servant. But a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Now, Abram and his wife Sarai are well beyond normal childbearing age. But God has chosen to do it this way. Very unusual way. He's chosen to start his story of blessing the world, not by choosing someone who already has a massive family, they've all got life all together. He chooses someone with no worldly hope. Someone who has no hope for the future. And the point of God doing it this way, and it's a point that gets made over and over and over, is that it is only God. It is only God who can bring blessing to this world that is otherwise cursed. It's only God who can write the winning story of history. Only God can speak and make a seemingly hopeless future the way to bless the entire world. Only God can do this. And by choosing Abram and Sarah, you know, senior citizens without kids, we see that the story of the Bible is not a story of humans just getting it sorted out. The story of the Bible is God's story. It's about him. It's about him saving and helping and blessing broken people, sad people, lonely people, people lacking in faith and in hope. And instead, God brings blessing and joy and hope. This is the story that our world so desperately needs. Next time you're out at night and it's a clear enough evening, have a look up at the stars. You know, just enjoy the millions of stars you can kind of see. And when you're doing that, try and imagine what this moment must have been like for Abram. Verse 5, God took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. What would that moment be like? See, Abram at this point of life, he probably needed glasses. He's well past 80. That night sky, I guess, is a bit of a blur almost for him at that point. He has no children, and God says, this is what your family will look like, this big. It's extraordinary. You can imagine most people, I think, scoffing at how silly this idea sounds. Not Abram. I think we live in a very cynical age. I think Australians are very cynical people. I know I am often. Because when someone makes a promise of something big that they want to do for me, I assume they have a hidden motive, right? There's something self-seeking about them wanting to help me. It's very cynical, but like we know how politicians work. We know they'll over-promise, under-deliver. We're just used to that, so we're cynical. The problem with being cynical is it makes it very difficult to trust. It's kind of the opposite of trust, isn't it, being cynical? But here God makes a promise to Abram that he would bring life in the most miraculous kind of way, a promise that he would roll back death and the curse of old age to bless and to do something wonderful. And Abram shows us the model response to God's promises. He believes. Simple. He's not cynical. He trusts God will actually bring life from his aging body. God's word is enough for him. And so verse 6 here in chapter 15 is, I think, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's response to believe God is wonderful, but what's truly amazing here is that God then credits to Abram righteousness. Righteousness, being found and declared by the judge of our souls, of our lives, righteousness is him saying, you are in the right, you are good, you are innocent, we're okay. How can we be righteous? How can we be in good standing with God? Because remember, Genesis 3, we have rebelled against God, all humans, all of us, we have sinned. None of us are actually righteous. So how can we be declared righteous? Well, here we see it's through faith. As we believe God's promises, we are counted as righteous. Like, to kind of get your head around this, like, I realize here, Abram didn't go out and rush to do all these good, righteous things and avoid bad things. That's not how he was declared righteous. It wasn't like he was out giving to charity and saying a kind word to a stranger and sorting his recycling from his general way. Like he wasn't. That's not why he was declared righteous. He simply believed God. That alone was enough for God to count this normal guy as righteous. Which gets all the more amazing as you keep reading about Abram's life and you realize he is not always a righteous guy. He does some pretty messed up stuff. Yet by believing God's promises, God counts him as righteous. This is, I think, a stunning revelation in the story of Genesis so far, that trusting God, believing he can do what he promises, that's enough to make us right with him. And you know, this same idea, this liberating, freeing idea, runs all through the Bible. How can you be made right with God? It's not by running around all over the place, doing lots and lots of good things and trying to avoid the bad things. That doesn't make us right with God. It's not by trying to live really hard, really perfect lives as Christians. No, the only way we are made right with God is through believing, trusting him. I was trying to work out how to explain this as well as I possibly could. But then I thought, well, it's hard to beat what the Apostle Paul says about this. He says a lot about Genesis 15, verse 6, over in Romans chapter 4. So this is quite a long quote from that chapter. I'll put it up on the screen for us. Thanks, Esther. I'll read it for us and you kind of see how wonderful this is. In Romans, Paul writes, "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It's wonderful, isn't it? Just like Abraham believed God could bring life out of his dead body, if we believe that God rose Christ from the dead, we too are credited with righteousness. It's by believing that God keeps his promises that we are made righteous, and we get to receive that incredible blessing, eternal life. And so what we find out here is that belief is how we belong and become part of this incredible story. This story becomes our story as we trust in God's promises. Elsewhere, Paul makes the point that when God promised Abraham all these children, those children now include us when we believe in Christ. So in Galatians 3, Paul writes, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Isn't that extraordinary? From that ancient star-filled night, the promises of God would stretch from Abraham through his family to the nation of Israel, all the way through to Christ. The numbers of stars keeps increasing. But then, as the good news of Christ, that he has died for our sins, he's risen to life for our righteousness, as that good news is being shared all around the world, every nation has been blessed as they come under the sound of the gospel, just as God had promised. And there are now billions who belong to Abraham's family throughout time, throughout our world, by descent, but even more so by faith, just as God had said. This is our story. This is the story that shapes the stories of our lives. So if you're exploring today what it means to be a Christian, what's so good to know is that at the heart of the storyline of the Bible is a good God. He's a God who's promised to bless this world through Christ, and he's a promise to give eternal life to those who trust in him. And so to belong to God's story, all we need to do is to trust, to believe that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, he will forgive our sins and he will give us eternal life. That's how we get caught up in this incredible story. Now, back in Genesis 15, there's something else amazing that shows this story is better than any other story we could attach our life to. See, as God repeats his promise to give land to Abram in verse 7, Abram asks for something. He kind of says, like, how do I know? How do I know this is going to happen? He wants a sign. He wants some kind of encouragement from God that this will actually happen. Then from verse 9, we heard a lot about animals dying, didn't we? There's a heifer, a goat, a ram, a pigeon, and a dove. Now, Abram follows God's instructions to kill these animals and cuts them all in half and sort of leaves them in a row. Not sure how many here have done this. I've never cut an animal in half. Anyone? No? Any abattoirs? No? I have tried to carve roast lamb before. Like, that's pretty hard work. It's bloody, it's messy. But imagine what this would have been like. Blood and guts everywhere. It would have taken a better part of a day or two. I don't know how long it takes to cut animals in half. It would have looked like some kind of crime scene at the end. So what's going on? Why is he doing this? Well, verse 18 tells us what's going on. Verse 18 tells us God is making a covenant with Abraham. Now, a covenant is a binding promise about a relationship, about how that relationship will work. And in that part of the world at this time, it seems that to make a covenant, what you do is you cut animals in half. And then the two parties who are making the agreement, the covenant, they walk down the row of dead animals as a very memorable and symbolic way of saying, if I break my part of the covenant, may I too be like these dead animals. It's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? If I break the covenant, may I too be like these animals. It's a covenant sealed in blood. It's a bit messier, I suppose, than signing on the dotted line. But it sure is a good way to make sure the two parties are committed to doing what they say, isn't it? Breaking this covenant means death. I have read and agree to all the terms and conditions. You know that button you've clicked a million times? Imagine if before you clicked that button, you had to walk down a row of dead animals and then click the button. You'd take it a bit more serious. You'd actually read it, wouldn't you? If it's sealed in blood. So there's the scene. The animals are cut up. Abraham falls into a deep, and I think it's a supernatural kind of sleep. And from verse 13, God gives some very specific promises about land, about Abraham's family. But here's the strangest thing of all. Normally, both parties in the covenant walk down between the killed animals. But in verse 17, just one party does. Just God. There's smoke and fire that they move all themselves between the pieces of dead animal. It's a clear symbol this is God himself and not Abram. This is a one-sided covenant, a one-sided promise. God is going to do this. No matter what. Abram's just there, he's observing. As God makes a completely God-sided covenant with a human. Extraordinary. What a thing for an eternal, immortal being to bind himself to his word, to his promise, so much that it's at the point of death. Is there any more ironclad way God could visibly prove he does want to bless this world? Could there be a more vivid picture that God cares deeply about his plan to bless and to save us from the curse of sin and death? Well, actually, yes, there is. In the greatest story, there is the greatest plot twist of all time, where the Creator came into his creation. God became one of us, and like these animals, had his body broken and his blood poured out. Not because he failed his side of the covenant, not at all. He instead took on the curse of the covenant, of death. He took it on himself, the curse that we rightly owe, so that we might be blessed. The salvation through Jesus Christ, as we've just celebrated this morning in communion, this new covenant Jesus gave us, it's written likewise in blood. Salvation is always God's work. It's always a one-sided deal. He will save, he will bless, he will roll back the effects of sin and death, and he will bless the nations. We can't do it ourselves. All that's required of us, like Abraham, is faith, to believe. This is the greatest story, isn't it? This is our story. I guess the question for us today is this true story shaping our own lives, our own stories? Do we have firmly in place this story as the centerpiece in our lives? A great confidence that God saves us. Confidence that this is a one-sided thing. We can't contribute somehow to our salvation. And so finding the great freedom and confidence building that comes from that. No matter our failure, no matter our lack, no matter our sin, we know this is what he would do for us. He died for us. And so we can be sure and confident of eternal blessing. Perhaps if you're someone, like I mentioned earlier, from in high school or thereabouts, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, is this the story that's going to shape your life? The story of God blessing the world, is that the story you want to be part of? I encourage you, don't spend your time wasting your energy being jealous of baby boomers and their houses. Don't give up on hope for the future, and certainly don't buy the hype that you can save the world. Instead, you get to be part of this story. You can be part of God blessing the world as people meet Jesus. You can give your life to that. You can bring blessing and goodness to a world that is otherwise cursed. What a great story to write of your life. And do we all have this story? Do we have this story setting us in the right direction? Other stories swirl all around us. Tempting stories. Stories that tell us to play it safe, to just look after yourself, store up your own riches, you do you. But God's story, it helps us look past all that. It looks to something better. See, knowing this story, knowing God is absolutely sent on blessing us to eternity, what that means is we can live lightly now in this world, realizing this is not our home. We are people basically passing through. It's interesting, Abraham never actually owned much land. He only owned a spot to bury his family. That was it. And his family weren't that big when he died. The promises still remained as he died, but he knew God's promises pointed him forward, actually, to something even better than the literal land and family members. This is from Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we find, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him according to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, Abraham knew this is all pointing towards eternity. He knew that the story of God was just getting started, but was heading towards eternal joy. And knowing that, he could live like a stranger, just passing through this world, living not for this world, but for the day that is still to come. So too for us. God has proven to us in the most covenant-binding way of all time, with his own blood, that eternity lies before us. So let's live looking forward in faith to that glorious part of our story. Let's pray together. Lord, you are a God who truly loves to bless us, to redeem, and to roll back the curse of sin and death. And we praise you for that in the way that shows us how good you are. We praise you that you would even take on the depth of darkness of that curse so that we might live in your blessing. We thank you that this big, wonderful story of history is our story. And so please help us and our lives be shaped more and more by your grace and kindness to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.